Now we're continuing with James, and we're looking at the first chapter, and verse 27 is my text, but shall read verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's remind you, since it's been a week or so since I'm here, of the burden that James has. He's a brother of our blessed Saviour. He doesn't take advantage of that in any way. But there are tones here of the Sermon on the Mount. Not exactly the same. There are variations, there are additions and so on, more there. Nevertheless, you have the feeling of the Sermon on the Mount running right through this particular epistle. And he has a burden. You see, the church was getting, it was a young church, but it was getting older. And was creeping into the church all sorts of attitudes, factions and so on. And what he's trying to do, and by the grace of God achieved in many cases, I'm sure, was to show people the importance that if they were men and women of grace, then there should be grace obvious in their lives. The implications of their position in Christ. So he's addressing believers, but he's doing it in rather a deliberate way. Very much like the Apostle Paul does sometimes. He addresses believers, but he has in mind those that he's wondering where they really stand. But he's quite clear on what a believer is. Let me just read you a few verses to remind you. Verse 18, speaking of God, of his own will begat, which means born again, quickened, regeneration, that independent sovereign act of God in the heart of the soul, unknown to us, taking place. God is the initiator. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he's quite clear about the source of salvation. Now then, there is an alternative evangelicalism, which puts another source of salvation, and that is the surface of the gospel, which of course does not save. But he points to it, no, we begin with God. Unless God has visited your hearts, then you're not on your way to heaven. And so that is essential. And people very often say, well, James doesn't say much about these things. Well, he does. Of his own will, God's will, that's election, begat he us, how? With a word of truth. Now then, let me read you one of Top Lady's hymns. All Top Lady's hymns are lovely. One we had a favourite right from the beginning, as I can remember, you know, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, O Covenant Mercy I Sing. But have you noticed this one? How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. That's straight. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe. Could do nothing without him. But he, of his electing love, happens in eternity, but he, of his electing love, salvation doth bestow. Begins there. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. All to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. There's a lot of that going on. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption plan. In thee his grace was given us long ere the world began. Oh, you know your Bibles. Before the foundation of the world. Long ere the world began even. Before creation. Safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain. Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race, notice, not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace and there with Jesus reign. And what's being said here is this, that if we then are the product of God's will and of his electing love, then there must be, essentially so, there must be evidence of that in our lives. And that is this dear man's burden. And he has a real burden for it. Let me read you another verse here that may help just a little. In the first epistle of Peter 2 verse 10. No, I'll just go by memory. Make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Wherefore the rather, 2 Peter, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that, as a brief introduction, is the kind of feeling that this man has, that he wants our spiritual life to be one of reality. That is, he wants to make sure that they are on their way to heaven and not to hell. And what can be worse than a kind of superficial evangelicalism that doesn't get you to heaven? It's hopeless. It's tragic. Jesus said, many shall say, Lord, Lord, in that day. And I'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So there has to be, and that's why we search our hearts. We mustn't overdo it and become introspective. I realize that. And nevertheless, to examine and make my calling and election sure. Now then, who are these people? They come to the word of truth. There's a kind of strange attraction to it. The regeneration has taken place. It can take place anywhere, at work, at play, in the midst of all sorts of outrageous things, maybe, then God has sent his spirit to arrest that man, and there has come a change of heart in the soul, the heart of the soul, the spirit of the soul, and death is replaced with life and the principle of holiness. They're potentially ready for action, the gifts of repentance and faith. Now, unless that is there, it doesn't matter what we claim, nothing has happened. But if that is there, everything will happen. And that's the wonderful thing. It is so very, very powerful. Now you might say, well, what is this then? It is the will of God. It is the will of God. Then we are drawn. This then, for that person, for the person who is content to the superficial, they hate this. Because they haven't got it. But maybe there can be one to it. Maybe God will deal with it. I don't know. That is the affairs in heaven, not in my little heart. Now then, the thing is this. And then, for these people then, where God has been moving, and it seems so unlikely. Some are likely, some are very unlikely. Saul, I mean, who wants to save Saul? A tyrant and a murderer. Yet, you see, an unlikely customer, yet it was planted there. And there was an irresistibility that drew him. Nothing could stop it. And he came to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the word of truth. Now what happens there? It is the gospel, which we'll look at in a moment. Now the life of our Lord, his death. His death is essential. Why? Because sin is an ugly thing, an opposite of God. If I only had one sin in my life, I would not get to heaven. But who can boast of only one sin? Who can? You know, we know we are sinners, and we know there's one thing we need. And the person then awakened by God, the unawakened person does not see his need of conviction of sin, does not see his sin, but sees himself as all right. This is not perfect, but I'm all right. They don't see it. But the awakened soul does. And you might say it to a certain person, well, this person's nice already, but he's awakened and he's aware of his sin. And is drawn towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sees then, as if it were for the first time, may have sung 100 times, 1,000 times in Sunday school, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And would be able to bring hundreds and plenty of verses. Now, suddenly, it's real. And he feels, why have I not been told this before? He has, but now, it's real. Sins forgiven. And then, dressed in the lovely robe of Christ. We call it imputed righteousness. Now that's a picture. And this is the burden of James. Now, it's my burden too, but you can't blame me for what I'm saying. It comes from James himself. Then he says, that being so, in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There's a lot of work got to do on this plant that I've got here. You've been living in the world for a long time. You have the ways of the world, the spirits of the world, the conversation of the world, the interests of the world, the desires of the world, the pleasures of the world, and ingrained in us. Oh, there's a great deal to be done. Like in any garden, when you have a lovely plant planted there, there's a great deal of nurturing and caring. And this is where James is particularly concerned, that they should grow up as beautiful trophies of grace. Life implanted. And he gave little illustrations, if you remember, not hearers only, but doers of the word. And he gave an illustration of a mirror. You remember, it's an interesting one. Like some people will look at a mirror and they see themselves and they don't like what they see, so they don't look for long. And it was Elizabeth I, I think, that she wouldn't have a mirror in the palace at all because she was not very pretty. I don't know how ugly she was, but she was not very pretty. And so she banned all mirrors, so they say, from the palace, for everyone to say how beautiful she was. But did that make any difference, you see? Is a careless hearer. You look and see, this is what I am. This is what I am. Now let me have a good look and look into the law of the liberty of God, that I might change, and that God might change me, so that I might become a trophy of grace, and that it might be unmistakably that you and I are men and women of grace, not hearers only, but also doers of the word. Then we come to our text. If any man among you seem to be religious, by that very active in all sorts of things in the chapel, and bridleth not his... Now, James has a lot to say about this. This little thing here in my mouth, tongue. If that can't be controlled, what's not under control? His heart. His soul. And bridleth not his tongue, he's a cheat. But deceiveth himself. This man's religion is vain. It may be very decorative, it may be very faithful, maybe everything, but it is vain. It has no reality there. Now, people say they like James, but when they get to reading James, they don't like him very much, all right? And then we come then to what we have now. Come now, he says, let me have a look and to encourage you in the way I expect you to behave and to believe and so on. Pure religion, lovely phrase, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. So what we're looking at, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, something else, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's so much there. Now, let's have a little look at this. We're talking now about the awakened soul that's covered in the purity of Christ. Now, the word of grace, start there. So if there are some here not saved, I want you to listen carefully. The word of grace, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this. You can use, if you like, different translations, dozens of translations a day. Unsoiled, unspoiled, uncompromised. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, the gospel does not change. Satan's latest ploy, he had a good go in the early 19th century with liberal theology by saying, man's rationale, you can't believe the miraculous, you can't believe that. There was a sliding scale of what they believed. Now, some believed the virgin birth, but didn't believe the resurrection. Some believed the resurrection, but not the virgin birth. Some believed in miracles, and some didn't believe in miracles. It was a big hodgepodge. Till in the end, they didn't believe anything, and they wondered if Christ was only really a kind of a concept. You know, so you have all sorts of variations and so on. Now then, we're not there. There's a good... he attacked the pulpit. Then before long, he produced death in the pews. Then in the evangelical world, he shifted the center from God saving to man saving. What's the difference? What's the difference? One was man's rationale, the other was man's feelings, but shifted from God to man. No difference at all. Maybe the words were better, the songs or the music was better, but that's about all. Now then, it never changes. Now today, he's doing in all sorts of subtle ways, innovations. We must change, we must this, the other. Why? Why? Sin is still sin. Sinners are still hell-bound. Heaven is still heaven. The cross is still the cross. The way of salvation is still the way of salvation. Faith is still a gift. Repentance is still a gift. Mercy is still mercy. So what we have to do then is this. Guard this pure religion and undefiled. Let it not be spoiled. Let it not be spotted. Let it not be tarnished. Let it not be compromised. Let it not be hidden so it only peeps up at little corners here and there under the blankets, and that's about all. But pure religion and undefiled. Now then, it is something that man cannot achieve. It depends upon the grace of God. Now the grace of God is God's favor to an undeserving people. None of us here, and you're nice people, none of us here deserve to be saved. There's no such thing as a nice sinner. A sinner is a sinner. But the grace of God shows favor not to deserving people, not to sweet people, but to sinners. To sinners. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a very encouraging thing. Or a person might say, well, I'm so bad that he won't look at me. Yes, he will. If your heart's been awakened, yes, he will. Or another person might say, I'm so good, he's bound to look at me. No, he won't. No, he won't. We must come to that place where we see that sinners, Jesus calls to repentance. The grace of God's favor to undeserving people. Now then, what is there? The hand of mercy. And mercy is for those who do not deserve it. Right, that's mercy. It is motivated by love, and behind the love is, I can't emphasize this too much this morning, the will of God. The will of God. Now, the awakened soul, this is a strange thing, knows. Encouraging? The awakened soul knows. The awakened soul without going on with the Lord will feel sad this morning. Good sign. Good sign. The awakened soul knows. The unawakened soul, it goes over them. Maybe they will be awakened, I don't know. But the awakened soul knows. There is a spiritual knowledge deep in the spirits of our souls that we are the children of God. And that we know our hope hangs on His mercy, nothing less. And the aim here is to keep this faith pure and undefiled. We've lived through last century and this one through very difficult ones. But the faith is still here. Very, very frail. Very, very rare. But it is here. Pure and undefiled. Now, the word of truth is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. There's no need to change him, no need to alter him. There's no need to play him down. And there's no need to say something like this, well, you paid for the penalty for our sin, that's it, now we get on with things. No, if you're a Christian, your heart will be overwhelmed every time you think of those bleeding wounds of his, every time you think of that savage, cruel thorns on him, every time you think of the wrath of God the Father poured on him instead of me. Every time you think of that, it will move your heart because it is real. It is your lifeline and it is your hope. The message of Calvary, where he pays a penalty for our sin and we are washed clean and we're covered in the purity of Christ. Never avoid, never bypass the gospel. This lovely little hymn, past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, all our sin. Past, present, future forgiven, the power, the principle of sin. We are new. How do we approach? How does the awakened soul approach? Well, how not to approach, and I've seen this often enough, embarrassed because they've done something that's wrong and they don't like it very much, and also they think we'd better believe just in case. That does nothing. Repentance, you see the change in the person. They change their ways. They change their attitudes. They change from sin to God. Faith becomes a living thing. They can't get enough of the things of God. They love their Bible. They love to pray. Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? They pray for the ministry. They pray for the prosperity. They're concerned if the children have only got a superficial thing or nothing at all. They're concerned because hell is hell. And there's no reprieve for good behavior in hell. We do our children no good turn, or our parents, if we deceive them with believism. Now, how do we approach? Through repentance, which is a gift from God, and faith. Said Peter, we have obtained, like precious faith. Hebrews says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's something you find yourself in you, and you say to yourself, well, I never thought I'd be a believer. I had too many arguments, too many questions. I never thought that I would believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I never thought that I would put away worldly ways and all the amusements of the world. I never thought I would prefer a prayer meeting to some ridiculous things that people do today. I never thought I would change like that, but I have, and it's happening to me, and I prefer it. I prefer to be lifted up by a psalm or the scripture than anything else. What happened to me? Grace. The grace of God is a powerful thing, and it is a wonderful thing. Those who had it in the old days are willing to die for it, because it's worth living and dying for. The grace of God. Now, the effect of true religion. There is no room for pride. We are told in this epistle, God will fight against us. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, the work of love. He wants us now, if we are there in pure and undefiled religion, he wants that to be reflected in our lives. There are so many things here, but here is one we're looking at now. It's not meant to be comprehensive, but it's meant to be indicative. You remember the little couplet I like very much? Well, I used to put it up when I was converted. I put it up on my study. And it was the one thing that annoyed the unconverted theological students. I used to outrage them, and I could not understand why. Because I thought it was lovely. It was a part of a hymn that I didn't know the hymn. Somebody gave it me once and I've lost it again. But this little refrain, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Now, can you see anything offensive in that? All that I am, he made me. Nothing without him. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, glory, Jesus alone can do for me. I offended. I didn't take it down, you know. Now then, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father in his sight. So he's observing us. Elijah, I was already impressed by one of the phrases about Elijah. The God before whom I stand. On Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The God before whom I stand as a man of grace to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, what does he mean there? Does he mean I go chasing up all those who are orphans or chasing up all the widows? No. But at that time, to be without a father was a disaster. There was no assistance. And for a widow, she was the most bereft in society. What is it then, as far as we are concerned? Well, we know in the Old Testament there are so many references to the fatherless and the widows. And in the New Testament, in Acts 6, it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, seven men of honest report. This is why we respect our elders, or we sin, or our deacons. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. So they appointed then men full of the Holy Ghost to do this. Even a duty like that, looking after the food and drink and the material of these little people. Now then, what he really is saying, look after the helpless. Care for them. Look after the helpless. I think I'd heard the other day in one of the messages, I forget. If you ask me what do I remember from my theological course, I have to confess I don't remember anything except one phrase. We didn't have lectures, we were given notes. So all you needed was a strong wrist and a good pen. That's about all you needed. And so it was notes, 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 notes. And I remember in one particular subject, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and so on. And then this lecturer, not known for his inspiration, yet he nevertheless did give one phrase, which was his own, actually his own. And I loved it. And it has been my kind of motto through my life. The quiet of the land. The ordinary, the unnoticed, the apparently unimportant, the ones you wouldn't ask their opinion, the ones that are not so important you want to be in their company, whatever, whatever. And it's remained with me. The quiet of the land, care. Our Lord said, who touched me? And a poor little woman, she'd been from doctor to doctor. She was bleeding like I don't know how. Who touched me? Son of David, said somebody, have mercy upon me. And he stopped. You know what's lovely about our Lord? If you read the Gospels, you can read them from all sorts of ways that you can learn. How his undivided attention was given to the lonely and the bereft and the poor. And it seemed to me as if the first ones that came are those who were the wrecks in society, you know? It seems like that, the mercy and the love and the grace of God. It doesn't exclude other people. It doesn't exclude intelligent people like Paul either. But nevertheless, he had a place in his heart for the unimportant and the unnoticed. Is there room in our hearts? May I say this very tenderly? I'm applying it to myself, but I'm using a verse in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I have to be careful here, because you can have violent men like we do coming to our front door. Not now, but we used to before. And you have to use common sense in that. Nevertheless, this isn't particularly vagrants we're thinking of. It can be a person in need, and they're not saying they're in need. Be sensitive enough to identify it and give them your time and your heart and your love. Give them your time. Now, I'm not saying there's no room. Is it lovely to say who you're having to see? Friends. Lovely. Where you're going tomorrow? With friends. Lovely. But is it possible, my dear friends, that our friendships can exclude? Possible. And that we forget to entertain angels unawares. I'm saying it tenderly and applying it to myself. A large heart. The heart of Christ. The mind of Christ. Let brotherly love continue. He says, yes, be friends with one another. But be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You probably, like I have been taken in and taken for a ride for quite a while. But that is their responsibility. You know, that is theirs. Back in the illustration, not to bring my father into any note at all, but only this. I can remember my cousin making ridicule of my father once. There had been a very poor man, and when we came home from Sunday school, my father was making him egg and bacon and a meal. and give him some money to go on his way. And my cousin called, and he said, no, you're stupid, he said. Well, this man fainted outside our gates, my father. And he's a poor man, his circumstances are poor. Well, this morning he fainted outside the gates a mile down the road. And I remember what my father said, if he's deceiving me, that's his affair. My affair is to do that which is merciful and right. Do you see the spirit of it? He's right. I think he was fooled, actually, but I'm not sure. But I'm still glad of what he did. Glad of what he did. So that we should have hearts that reach out. Merciful hearts. Lovely hearts. Beautiful hearts. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Don't turn your backs on them. And them which suffer adversity. I said, oh dear, I'll go and visit them, and that's it. As being yourselves also in the body. Go identify yourselves somehow with the agony, the anguish of their hearts. And if you're not with them in person always, you can always be with them in heart and feeling and wonder how they're getting on. To be gracious. Gracious love in action. Right? I know James is searching. It's worthwhile, don't you agree? He is searching. Gracious love in action. Then lastly, the walk of purity. Who qualifies to do this in the eyes of God? Well, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What should we do? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So if I'm going to do this with dirty hands, don't bother. Don't bother. To keep himself with unspotted from the world. If I go there with a sharp tongue, don't bother. More damage is done than good. To keep himself unspotted from the ways of the world, the spirits of the world. Now, what does this mean altogether? He's concerned about two things here. Your religion, what you believe, and your worship of God, keep it unspotted from the world. You know, we can barricade our front doors against false doctrine, but it creeps in other ways. Unspotted from the world. And yourself, your heart, your mind, your thinking, your motives, they creep in. And they do to my mind. What do you do straight away? Get on your knees away, go somewhere and pray, Lord, I had the most uncharitable thought. Please forgive me and take it away. Your destination, glory, there is no room for that there. Pure religion and undefiled. As you help the afflicted, he sees Christ in you. And God and the Father supplies the grace. Now, did Jesus say anything like this at all? Matthew 5:16. Let your lights so shine before men that they, your light is your faith and so on, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Then what? And say, what a nice person you are. No. You must be doing it wrongly. Your hands must be spotted. No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And they'll identify it and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Do you see the picture? The world reads us. And they know when it is an honest heart, an unspotted life. They know. And they will give glory. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing it? And they recognize and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Make your calling and election sure. That's James' burden. That's the burden of the Bible. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. Ask thy blessing upon these words. Remove only that which is not according to thy will, and bless that which was, for thy name's sake. Amen.